Father, we thank you so much. God, we thank you for this awesome truth that for those who did receive Jesus, who believe in his name, you gave the right to be called children of God. Lord, I thank you for that awesome truth. I thank you for the wonderful fact that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Lord, we thank you that the light has shone in the midst of the deep darkness. God, we feel that. Lord, we feel the strains and the pains and the groans of this weary world. God, we feel the sin and death that has crushed us. Lord, we thank you that our Savior Jesus, he has crushed the head of the enemy. And sin and death are defeated forevermore. Lord, we look forward to the promise of glorification. We look forward to the promise of your second coming here, your return. But in the meantime, we celebrate your birth. We celebrate the birth of our Savior. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to live lives that are worthy of the gospel by which we've been called. Lord, I pray that you would cause us to worship you each and every day of our lives in full view of this awesome truth of the incarnation, in full view of what you did in Bethlehem. Lord, we thank you for our salvation that is only by, through, and in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Like I said, it's so good to have each of you here tonight. I don't know if you're like me, but perhaps you have spent the last, 2 months or so playing Christmas music, getting ready for the time. And maybe, just maybe, you're sitting here and you're ready for the letdown. Because tomorrow will come, and it'll be so wonderful. You'll open up the presents. You'll spend time with family. You'll maybe watch It's a Wonderful Life or one of those other Christmas movies. And then you'll go to bed, and you'll wake up, and it'll be over. You'll wake up, and in a few more days, it'll be the new year. And then you go into January, and it's cold. And then you face the longest month ever, February, because it's still cold, not much going on. Maybe after tomorrow you'll feel let down, because maybe after tomorrow you'll feel like maybe the hope just isn't there anymore. You'll have to go back to work or school or whatever it is, and you're just faced with the reality of life as it hits you. And maybe you have felt life hit you a couple times this last year. Maybe you're not looking forward to life continuing to beat you up. Well, the good news about what we do here on Christmas Eve is that the hope doesn't stop tonight. And it certainly doesn't stop tomorrow. The hope that we as believers in Jesus Christ have is a hope that carries us all year round. Because the babe that was born in the manger, we celebrate him. We're going to talk about that. We'll go to Luke chapter 2 in just a moment. Don't worry. But that babe, he grew up. He became a man. And he lived a perfect, sinless life. He did what you and I could never do. He accomplished the impossible. The impossible of what he did was live perfectly according to God's law, fulfilling all the righteous requirements of what a perfect and holy God demanded. And then that innocent, perfect sacrifice went to the cross. And you're maybe thinking, hold up. This is not an Easter message. Well, Christmas and Easter are so linked. You can't tear one away from the other, because the babe was born to come to die on the cross. Why? Because you and I needed a Savior. But how did we get there? How do we get to this point where God needed to put on flesh and come and dwell amongst us? How do we get to the point where you and I were so desperately in need of a Savior that God would have to do the unthinkable? That the Creator of the universe, the Sustainer, the High King of heaven and earth would need to stoop so low to be born amongst animals, to live a life where people, his own family members at some points, didn't even recognize him as God, Messiah, Savior. Why would God come in order to be spat on and beaten and bruised and nailed to a tree? Why would he do that? It's because you and I are sinners by nature and by choice. It's because in the very beginning, God created everything and it was good. It was very good. But Adam and Eve, they did just what you and I would do. They rebelled. They sinned. They decided that they were going to live life their own way instead of God's way. What they decided was that they knew better than what God knew. Their wisdom, their understanding, their ability to get through life, that was miles beyond the one who created them. It sounds so silly as we say it out loud, doesn't it? That's what we do every single day. Every single day when we decide to sin, every single day when we decide to do things on our own, when we try to wander through life, when we try so hard, that's what we do. We're saying, no, no, God, me, the one who you created, I know better than you, the one who created me. How ignorant and arrogant of us. But it's what happened. And so ever since then, God has been working this grand plan to bring about salvation to the world. And for years, centuries, it passed by where people were so desperately crying out for God to come, for God to send a Messiah. O come, Emmanuel, ransom captive Israel. For centuries, God's people had been calling out to his name, Lord, please save us. We need salvation. We need help. We need hope. We need joy. We need peace. And we still call for those things today, don't we? And so God, as he is unfurling his plan of salvation, he continues to work things together so that there in Bethlehem, a babe would be born. In Luke chapter 2, we read this, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. A couple of things that we can recognize just as we read this first familiar passage is we recognize that there's already prophecies that are foretold centuries before this moment that are being fulfilled. Because that's the really incredible thing about our God is he knows exactly what he's doing. Our God isn't caught off guard by anything. It's not as though God just stumbles into good situations. It's not as though God just looks around and says, okay, what are we going to do next? No, our God knows what he's doing. And he has prophesied, he's passed on through the prophets that there will be a babe, there will be a virgin who would give birth in Bethlehem. And he'd be of the sign, be of the household, the lineage of David. As we keep reading verse 4, because he was of the house and lineage of David. This babe who would be born in such a humble way, he's a king. To be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Love verse 6, by the way. So nonchalantly we hear, and the time came for her to give birth. Hold up. This is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. This is God in flesh. This is the all eternal, self-existent one. This is God. And so nonchalantly we read, the time came for her to give birth. This is the God who humbled himself. He humbled himself. He condescended himself in order to be like us. And after she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Oh, now we realize that this king, he didn't get to be born in a palace. He was born in a stable, placed in a feeding trough as his crib, because there was no room for him in the inn. There's no room for him because everyone was gathered in Jerusalem in order to celebrate this feast, in order to go and be registered. Everyone was gathered there in Bethlehem in order to be registered. There was no place for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because other people had other things to do, because other people were concerned about what life was throwing at them. Think about this. Think about how frustrating and inconvenient it would be to get a decree from an emperor who is miles and miles and miles away on the other side of the Mediterranean Sea. And this emperor, he says, everybody, you got to be counted. A census is going to take place, so you need to go to your hometown. How frustrating would that be if you got to pack up and go to your hometown to be registered? They didn't have cars. They had to go. Life needed to be disrupted. Life is frustrating for many at this time. And that's when Jesus steps in. Verse 8. This passage, this section here, is one of my favorites. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. These shepherds, they're on the night shift. They're keeping watch over their flock by night. The flock, by the way, that probably would have been prepared for the sacrifices that would be to come there in Jerusalem at the temple. These shepherds who are out at night, they're just doing their job. They're just doing the things that life has called for them to do. And then these angels show up. And they're filled with great fear. I would too. I'd be very fearful of an angel showing up. An angel of the Lord appeared to them and said, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be all for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace amongst those with whom he is pleased." This moment gets even more grand. These shepherds, they go from quaking in their sandals and looking up at this angel who's saying, "Hey, I got good news for you. I have something that is going to disrupt your lives. You think that you're just going to continue to work after hearing this news? You're wrong. Because the thing that I'm about to tell you, it is so grand, is going to disrupt everything in your life and in the life of the world. Good news I have for you, that there is a baby. He is going to be born. And on this day, this babe is born, and he's born in the city of David. He's born in Bethlehem, just like it was foretold centuries before. And here's your sign. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, this Christ who is Lord, this Savior of the world, you're going to find him lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. You're going to find him lying in a manger, humbly, because there is no room for him in the inn. And the moment gets even more grand because there's a multitude of angels that we, in our song, we say sing. It says saying. So maybe it was a rap thing that was happening here. But this is what the angels said or sang. Glory to God in the highest. Think about that. If you and I were to announce the birth of the Savior of the world, how would we do that? What would the first words come out of our mouth be? For these angels that are now proclaiming and the multitude that is joining, they say, glory to God in the highest. Our salvation, it brings glory to God. The fact that the baby is born in a manger, humbly coming to the earth that he created, is something that gives glory to God. And on earth, peace. Peace for who? For those with whom he is pleased. When I first read this after I became a believer, because I had read this before, I'd read this as a kid, heard it. For most of us, as we read this passage, it's very familiar because we've heard it one way or the other. Maybe we heard it in home. Maybe we've heard it on a Sunday evening or Sunday service or a Christmas Eve service. Maybe we've heard it as Linus says it, Charlie Brown. But when I first read this after I became a believer, after my eyes were open to who Jesus is, I read this and I thought, how do I know if I can please God? I want peace. I want to glorify God. And I certainly want this peace on earth. But it seems as though the peace on earth, that's available to those with whom he is pleased. So how do you know if God is pleased with you? Well, there's good news here. The good news is that the Bible tells us how to know if you are pleasing God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says this, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." How do we please God? By faith. We have faith in him. We have faith in his promises. We have faith in the good news gospel message that he's given us. This good news gospel message that, again, it starts off not so good. It starts off with the bad. The bad is that we're sinners in need, desperate need of a Savior. But here's the good news. The good news is that God did not leave us in our helpless, hopeless state. He didn't leave us wandering in the darkness. He didn't leave us without hope. Because hope was born the moment that Jesus was born. Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So how do you know if God is pleased with you? You know if God is pleased with you not by all your good deeds. Not by showing up here tonight. I'm so glad you're here tonight, but that alone is not going to please God. That alone is not going to give you peace. How do you know if you have pleased God? It's not because of the family history that you have. Maybe your parents and your grandparents were believers and they brought you to church and that was a really, really good thing. But that alone, that's not going to count. You can't please God based off of the actions of your parents or your grandparents. You can't please God based off of how much money you give to charity. You can't please God based off of how many elderly people you help cross the street. You can't please God by how many times you say Merry Christmas instead of Happy Holidays. No, that's not how you please God. We please God by having faith in him and in whom he sent, Jesus Christ. Because these shepherds, they understood what the angels were saying. They understood that these angels were saying, hey, everything has now changed. this darkness that you've been walking in, this helplessness and hopelessness that you've been feeling, this lack of ability to please God, yeah, guess what? All of that is now going to be changed. Verse 15, and when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that they had been told concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them, wondered, marveled, were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured these things up in her heart, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. These shepherds are an awesome example of how we should respond to the baby who was born. They're an awesome example of how we should respond to the good news that salvation has come in Jesus Christ. These shepherds, they look at each other and it says that they told one another, let us go with haste. I can imagine the scene right there. The angels disappear. The shepherds are probably staring up in heaven for a little bit with their mouths gaped open. And finally, they start looking around at each other and they say, let's get out of here. Let's go. These angels, they said this thing has happened. And so we got to go see it. It's one thing to hear about it. It's another thing to see it and experience it for ourselves. And so when the shepherds hear the good news that salvation has come, they run towards that salvation. And I would say that's the first thing that we need to understand tonight. Salvation has come. If you don't know Jesus, you need to run to Him. If you do know Jesus, you need to continue to run to Him. You need to go with haste. Let's go with haste. And they went. And then after we get to verse 17, and when they saw it, they made known the saying. This is not something that they can keep to themselves. Every time I read this bit of the passage, verse 17, I always think about, go tell it on the mountain, right? Because that's what those shepherds are doing. They ran quickly to go see Jesus, to see the salvation that had appeared. And then they told everyone about it. As a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're sitting here and you know Him and you know that you know that you know Him, if you're sitting here and you said, I am redeemed, I'm born again, I know Jesus has covered my sin, then you need to tell people about Him. You need to say, guess what? I was lost, but now I'm found. I was dead, but now I'm alive. I was blind, but I can now see. I was wandering around in darkness. I was helpless and hopeless, but now that great light has been shined upon me. And I have hope. I have joy. And no matter what life throws at me, I have peace. Because the Prince of Peace, He's redeemed me. But the shepherds still don't stop there. They go, they tell, and they also worship. Verse 20, and the shepherds returned. Just like we're going to have to return from this moment, we're going to have to go into tomorrow, and then we're going to have to go into the next day, and then eventually we'll have to go into January. We'll return to school, we'll return to work, we'll return to our lives. The shepherds returned, but they did not return the same way that they left. They return glorifying and praising God for all they have heard and seen and that had been told to them. The results of an encounter with Jesus is that you run to Him, you tell people about Him, and now you live your life as worship to Him. If you know Jesus, you have a responsibility not only to run to Him on a daily basis, but you also have a responsibility to tell people about Him. And now you also have a responsibility to worship Him with everything you have. On a daily basis, we ought to live our lives as living sacrifice to the King of Kings because he has done this great thing. And the great thing that he's done for us is brought us salvation. Those who don't deserve it, us weak and weary, broken-hearted people that are stuck in our sin and our death and the muck and the mire that we wander through all of our lives, our good and awesome God looks at us and he says, I want them. I've done this amazing thing for them. So how are you going to respond? Will you be like the shepherds? Will you run to Jesus? Because he has done a great thing. Born is the King. Born is our salvation. Born is Emmanuel. God with us. He's never going to leave us or forsake us. We need to run to him. I'll leave you with this last verse. I referenced it a couple times already, but John chapter 1, verse 12. It's one of my favorites. In contrast to those who have rejected Jesus, in contrast to those who have seen and heard about his coming, but yet decided to turn away, decided to live life their own way, in contrast to them, John chapter 1, verse 12, it says this, but to those who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the rights to be all children of God. You want to be a child of God? You run to Jesus. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for your great mercy in allowing us to have salvation, making salvation available to us because of what Jesus has done. Lord, we thank you so much that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one can come to the Father except through him. And so, Father, I pray that you would give us the ability, the boldness to run to Jesus, to tell the world about him, and to worship you with our whole lives. We thank you for this wonderful night. We thank you for this time that we can celebrate the light of the world, who has come and stepped into this darkness that allows us to see by the light that he is. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to spend a moment here lighting the candles. Parents, be wise. But the reason why we do this, I want you to know why we do this. Sorry. Secret compartment. I want you to know why we do this, because it's not just a thing that we do because it's tradition. It's not just simply a thing that we do because it looks really pretty. It's not just a thing that we do because we're really brave and giving open flames to people. We do this because the light of the world has come. We do this because those who walked in darkness, who lived in deep darkness, a light has come. And Jesus, being the light of the world, not only do we look at him and we see the light, but it's by him that we see everything else. And so our great Redeemer, our great Savior, Jesus, who made it possible that we can know hope, made it possible that we can know peace, and that we can experience and know true joy. This light of the world, he is the one who gives us life. And so that's why we do this. And so I'm going to, in a minute here, start lighting. And I would encourage you, as your candle gets lit, carefully light somebody else's candle. Candle, not some, you know what I'm saying. Because the good news that this light represents, it's a good news that's contagious. Because when you understand who Jesus is, when you run to Jesus, you can't help but share that light. And before you know it, the darkness is gone. Once you get your candle lit, you can stand and sing with us, Silent Night.